When I was a little boy, I got a $20 check for my birthday. And at that point, I was pretty sure $20 was as big as checks got. And I said to my mom, I want to take this check and give it to the offering at school. And she agreed. So I said, awesome. Mom, I'm going to need a big one, a big check, so that as many people as possible see me put my big check in the offering plate. Well, she told me that's not why we give offerings. We give them because we love Jesus and what he's done for us, not so that other people can see us and think nice thoughts about us. But I didn't like that very much. So I got bitter about it because she told me that what I was doing was wrong, so I got bitter. You've been bitter like that. When you know you've done something wrong, but you don't want to hear about it. This morning I want to tell you a true story from God's word about bitterness, about a bitter man from a messed up family, but it's a story about a stubborn God who would not stop trying to save this man and this family. It's a story most of you know. It starts with Adam and Eve. It starts with Adam and Eve in their first few days on the wrong side of paradise. Remember how they ended up there? They sinned. They ate the fruit that God told them not to eat, and that messed up their relationship with God, and it messed up their relationship with one another, and now they're going to start a messed up family. The very first family was four people: Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, all of them with messed up relationships. If you've ever wondered why there's fighting in your family, why there's mean talk from kids, and why there's resentment between parents and children, why there's fighting among siblings, it's because your family, and my family, and every family is still on the wrong side of paradise. But these boys, Cain and Abel, they grew up, and Cain became a farmer, Abel a shepherd. And one day, they brought two very similar-looking offerings to the Lord. But there was one big difference between their offerings. Abel brought his offering because he loved God. He knew God is good, and God will provide what I need, so I'm going to give something back as a thank you to my God. He had faith in his Savior God. Cain did not. It's a big difference. And the reason I know that was the difference is because the Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. See, when Cain brought that offering, it was maybe like what I did when I was in grade school, and I wanted everybody to look at me, or maybe Cain thought he had to do it, or else God would be mad, but he didn't have the same faith as Abel, and that was a sin. And God made sure that Cain knew it was a sin. So this is the big moment in the story, isn't it? Now Cain knows, God knows, he did something wrong. How will he react? How would you react? This is interesting. This is really interesting. It says that Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. He was ticked off and depressed. Weird combination. The author and artist William Blake painted a picture trying to show Cain's face, angry and sad all at once, and this is what he came up with. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Cain was thinking when he made that face, but it's not that hard to guess, is it? Because you've been there, and so have I. Something like, this is ridiculous. I bust my tail to get some crops, and I could eat them, but I didn't. Out of my own free will, I offered them to my God as a sacrifice. And what do I get in return? No recognition, no thanks. So I'll Abel this, Abel that. Abel's offering's better than mine. I'm a good person too, and I brought a good offering, and nobody around here treats me like I'm a good person. And immediately God shows up. Immediately, God's right there. And you know what Cain is thinking when he sees God coming his way. Oh, great. This is just what I need. What's he going to say? Cain, I've been meaning to talk to you about your sacrificing, and it's not up to... No, God doesn't say that. Do you remember what God said to him? He said, why? Cain, why are you angry? And precisely, why are you so sad? See, that's an interesting question, because the answer isn't as obvious as it seems, is it? You know, Cain might have said, why am I angry, God? It's your fault. If you would just recognize the good stuff I did, I wouldn't be angry. Or maybe it's Abel's fault. It's Abel's fault, and I got to blame him. But is it? I mean, what exactly was Abel supposed to do differently? All he did is bring a sacrifice to the God he loves. And what was God supposed to do? Just pretend like Cain had faith in his heart when he really didn't? No, Cain's problem didn't start with his brother Abel, even though it ended with his brother Abel. And Cain's problem didn't start with God, even though God is the one who brought it to his attention. Now, Cain's problem started like our problems start, in his heart. And God wanted to make sure Cain knew that. God wanted nothing more than for Cain to realize that he was wrong. So God started teaching him that. The Lord said, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Cain, if you were doing the right things like you always should know you should be doing, you wouldn't have these problems. Cain, your problem's not me, it's not Abel. Cain, your problem is you. You're not a good person. I mean, Adam knew that. Adam knew he wasn't a good person. That's why he was on the wrong side of paradise. And Abel knew he was not a good person, but he knew that God was good. And he knew that even though he had done nothing to deserve it, God was going to be good to him. And so he brought this thank offering to say, God, thank you for your undeserved love for me. But Abel knew that he wasn't a good person. But Cain, he was still learning that. And so God warned him. God said, Cain, but if you do not do what is right, if, like your dad, Adam, and like Eve, and like Abel, if you do not always do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door like a wild animal, crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you, and you must master it. My friends, if you and I have anything in common with our granddad Adam, if we have anything in common with our grandma Eve, if we are anything like our great uncle Cain, if your family is anything like my family and anything like their family, then you do not do what is right. Then you do not do what is right. And watch out, because sin is crouching at your door. It is crouching at your kitchen table. It is crouching in the family room and in the back seat of the car. Sin is crouching, and it wants nothing more than to tear your family apart. And so God warned Cain about that. He said, Cain, watch out. Sin is trying to tear your family apart. Don't let this happen. Just confess your sin. Admit that you were wrong. I will forgive you, but you have to confess your sin and stop holding on to your sin. Cain, confess. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. No confession. But there was a lot of blood. The Hebrew makes that much clear. There was a lot of innocent blood. Blood on the ground. Blood on Cain's hands. I wonder how long it took before Cain realized that his brother wasn't going to get up. But that's the story of how the first person went to heaven. So the Lord went to Cain once more. And the Lord said to Cain, "How dare you?" No, he didn't. The Lord said to Cain, "What will your father say?" No, he didn't. The Lord said to Cain, "Where?" Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He was saying to Cain, "Cain, confess. Tell me what you've done and tell me it was wrong, because I can forgive you. I can save you. I love you and I want you to be back in my family and back restored with God. But you have to stop holding on to your sin. You have to get rid of your bitterness, so confess it. Cain, just tell me, where is your brother Abel?" And Cain lied. "I don't know." He said, "I don't know." But there was a lot of blood. There was a lot of blood on the ground and on Cain's hands. Too much blood for God to ignore. So he tried again. So God tried again to call Cain to repentance. He said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The blood that you shed, Cain, it is screaming for justice. And now you are under a curse. You are under a curse, and you are driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." There was a lot of blood, too much blood for God to do nothing, so he cursed Cain to try to get his attention, and it worked. Cain said, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Someone will kill me." There's a lot of fear and a lot of panic from Cain and a lot of regret and anger. But no, "I'm sorry." No, "Forgive me." No faith in his Savior God. So God tried again to call Cain to repentance. He said, "You think someone's going to kill you? Not so." He said, "Not so. Because anyone who tries to kill Cain, he will have vengeance on him times seven." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. He said, "Cain, I don't hate you. I don't want you dead. I don't want to be your enemy. I love you and I can save you and I want you to come back to me, but you have to let go of your sin. You have to confess that you're wrong and I'm right. You're wrong and I'm good. Cain, just confess your sin and I can save you." And Cain walked away. He walked away with this bitterness in his heart and the blood on his hands. The end. That's how the story ends, because it's not a fairy tale. It's a real story with real people, and that's what really happened. Cain walked away. And that's the end. Sort of. That's the end, sort of, because that's how Cain's story ended. But this isn't just a story about Cain. It's also a story about what it's like to be a human being on the wrong side of paradise. This is a story about what it's like to have a messy family where people don't get along. It's a story about what it's like to have family feuds and what God thinks about it. And so your story, even though you know how Cain's ends, your story isn't done. You're in the middle of it. So I have some hard questions for you. Cain's bitterness was triggered by that offering What triggers yours? What is it at home that seems so unfair? What is it at home that makes you angry and sad all at the same time? What is it that makes you feel like you need to justify yourself and stand up for yourself and prove you're right? And what if God were to show up and talk to you about it like he talked to Cain about it? What if God were to come to you and say, "Why are you so angry? And why are you so sad?" It's an interesting question because the answer is not as obvious as it seems, is it? It is easy for me, and I'm sure it's easy for you, to start blaming other people when that happens. Well, this person sinned against me, and they did what was wrong, so it's their fault that I'm bitter. Is it? Because even if they did sin, even if your family member or your friend did sin against you, you have no shot at helping them get over that sinful behavior if you're still bitter at them. Or maybe we say, "God, it's your fault. You put me in this situation. You put me around all these other sinful people, and what are we supposed to do? We have to fight." Is it? Is it the Savior God's fault who's preserved you your whole life? Is it his fault that we have conflict in our families? Or is the answer to that question, "Why are you so angry?" Is it that your problem, like mine, starts right here? Confess it. Do what Cain refused to do today and confess your sin. Let go of your sin. Let go of your bitterness and say, "God, I'm wrong. I know it. I know I'm not a good person, but you are good." That's how God gets rid of bitterness in families. That's how God heals fighting families, through confession and forgiveness. And when you don't do that, when you don't confess, when you hold on to your bitterness, when you hold on to your need to be right, or you hold on to your need to look good, or you hold on to your ability to prove yourself, when you talk mean to your kids or mean to your siblings, when you disrespect your parents, do you know what you've done? You've walked right up to the ferocious beast crouching in your home, and you've tried to make friends with it, even though it wants to tear your family apart. There may not always be blood in your home that's screaming like there was at Cain's murder scene, but there are broken promises in your home, and there's yelling, and there's broken hearts, and there's tears. And the tears in your home are blood on your hands that are crying out like the blood of Abel for justice. If you and your family have come here today with blood on your hands, then you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because of what God wrote in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. You've come to Jesus. Let's read this verse together. "You have come to Jesus and to the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." If you've come with blood on your hands, you've come to the right place because you've come to Jesus. And I want to tell you something about Jesus. He knows what it's like to live in a messed up, broken home. He didn't always live in a broken home. Remember, before he came to earth, he lived for eternity up in heaven with God, his Father, and they had no conflict for infinity years. And if you think you love your kids, whom you've known for a decade or so, or if you think you love your spouse, who you've known for 5 decades, can you imagine how much the Father loves the Son since they've lived for infinity decades with no conflict? Yet that home broke. It wasn't because of Jesus' sin either. It wasn't because of Cain's sin. And it wasn't because of our sin. God knew about our sin. He knows we have blood on our hands. But he had a problem. See, he loves us too much to make us pay for the tears in our homes and the blood on our hands. So he had to come up with another solution. So he sent his son Jesus, and the perfect home was separated. And Jesus came to earth, and when he got here, the people on earth cried for his blood. They said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children at his trial." And the next day, at noon, it went pitch black, and Jesus shouted from the cross, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" But you know why. He had forsaken Jesus because he loves you that much, that he was willing to break his perfect home for you. Because he loves you so much that he wanted Jesus' blood to wash over you and wash the blood off your hands. Because he wanted Jesus to die so you never have to. And he wanted to forsake Jesus so that he never has to forsake you and your family, no matter what you're going through. And if you ever doubt that God loves you that much, listen to the blood. Jesus' blood still speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Just like Abel's blood was crying out to the Lord, so is Jesus' blood, but it does not cry out for justice. It screams, "Forgive them, Lord. I know what they've done. I know the harm that these families have caused, but don't punish them. Remember what I did." Jesus' blood is screaming out, "I know that their wrongs are crying for justice, but justice has already been served. So you will not be punished for your sins. You will not be punished for your sins." Jesus' blood keeps screaming, "You will not be punished for your sins. You're going to go to heaven. So confess them. You will not be punished. So let go of the sin you're holding on to. Let go of the fight that you started. Claim responsibility for your part in your family's conflict. Because you will not be punished for it. Because Jesus was already punished for it." And when Jesus' blood screams, "They're innocent," the Father listens. Do you? Because if you do hear the blood of Jesus screaming that you're innocent, then who should you apologize to today? I want just for the last paragraph to catch the ear of anybody who sets the tone for your home. That's dads and grandpas and single moms, and if you have custody of your kids, that's you. If you set the tone in your home, I want to tell you what happened right after the story of Cain and Abel. The next thing in Genesis is the story of Cain's family. And in Cain's family, you know how they turned out? There was warlords and arms dealers and adulterers and one man who was committing adultery while committing murder and bragged about it in a song. It's not pretty. It's not what you want for your family. And it started when Cain set the culture for his family that they were going to hold on to sin and not admit they were wrong. And that's how that story ends, but your story's not done yet. And you don't have to have a Cain culture in your family. You can have a confession culture. You can have a culture that says, "I was wrong, forgive me," because Jesus already has. You can have a confession culture, and it starts like this. Today, when you see your family, say to them, I'm sorry because I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me. Will you please forgive me?" And families, listen to the blood of Jesus, because the guy who sets, or the girl who sets the tone in your home has been forgiven. And then families say, "We are sinners too, and we've been wrong, and we apologize." Because when the blood of Jesus cries that you are forgiven, the Father will listen. And from now on, so do we, right? So do we. Amen. Please stand. We'll confess our sin, we'll confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.